going to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and then once you are there, hold your place, and then turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in Luke 12 and make our way back to Ecclesiastes, so Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Luke chapter 12 this morning. Verses 13 through 21 in Luke chapter 12. In this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. Probably most of you are familiar with this parable. He shares this parable to a crowd of onlookers who, as he responds to two brothers fighting over their inheritance. You see that in verse 13, where the man says to Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so in order to teach the people, the crowd, about being on guard against covetousness, as you see in verse 15, and that one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions at the end of verse 15, he tells them this story of the rich fool, as he describes him. This rich fool had made an honest living. He reaped the benefits of land that produced a great yield and a great harvest. You see that in verse 16. But this bountiful harvest, instead of bringing him contentment in life and bringing him satisfaction with what he had and that it was content with that it was enough, it brought the rich fool actually fear. It says in verse 17, the rich man says, "What shall I do? I've got all this crop. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." You read that at first, it would seem like a legitimate concern. He's just trying to be wise with his resources. He's got an abundance of crops. He doesn't want them to go to waste. He's got to figure out something to do with them. That would seem like a wise response. But as we see, it was actually a reflection of where his love lied. And that was in his riches, his wealth. He feared the loss of his crops because they were the source that he believed would eventually, one day, bring him true happiness in life. It says in verse 18, his solution to this fear of what's going to happen to my crops, verse 18, he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The crops were just a means to the end of him being what he thought would be a rich and satisfied and happy person. He believed that happiness in life would be found in his wealth and the abundance of his ample goods. But this was foolish on his part. He foolishly assumed he would live a long life. "I'll save up, I'll do, and I'll live the life that I want to live." He assumed he would be the one who enjoyed the fruit of his labors. But he failed to realize that his life was in the hand of God, as is every man's life. And his life was about to come to an abrupt end. And that there would be no enjoying all that he's lived for, all that he's saved up, all that he has coveted. There would be no enjoying it once he was gone. Verse 20, God says to the rich man, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" This indictment from God that this man is a fool, as we see, is not just for him. It's not just for this man that Christ speaks of here. But this indictment from God is to all who would live and lay up treasures for themselves on this earth and not be rich toward God. Christ says as much in verse 21, "So is the man," right? A fool is the same as though as the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This indictment is to everyone who would do such a thing. It comes to all who believe that true happiness in life is found in the abundance of possessions, and who will give themselves over to that pursuit. And despite its appearance, despite the fact that it looks like, well, that's the way to live. I mean, look how happy you would be. Look at what all you would have. Look at the life that you could have. Despite its appearance, it is a foolish way to live. And Jesus, as we mentioned, says this to the crowd, as he says to us in verse 15, take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Man's love for wealth and possessions inevitably will lead them to emptiness and dissatisfaction. That is a real danger each of us face in this world, whether we are willing to acknowledge it or not. We live in a very affluent country where wealth can be made and can be had. We live and are consumed and pressured by a consumer-driven market that says to us that we need everything that the world has to offer. It will make life better for us. It will make life easier for us. You know, our culture constantly dangles the character of life and ease out in front of us. If you have this, life will be good for you. If you have this, life will be better for you. If you have this much money, life is going to be great for you. It constantly dangles that out there, and we constantly follow after it. It's a real danger for us, just as it was for the children of Israel, as Solomon reflects back on when life was so good in the kingdom under his rule. And this is what Solomon warns them of and what warns us of back in our text. You can turn to Ecclesiastes now. Chapter 5. This is what Solomon warns us here. This danger that is out there of loving everything that the world has to offer. Wealth and possessions. It says in verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And Solomon really shares the same truths that Christ has just taught us. Be careful about living for the abundance of things. It won't satisfy. He says a life craving after money, a life spent longing for money and possessions, a life given over to one's appetite for more, whether that more is more money, more possessions, more of the world's goods, will not be satisfying to you, Solomon says. It will not fulfill you. It is a meaningless way to live your life, the one life you have to serve the Lord. It's sad because many do give themselves over to that pursuit. It does ask the question, how do we know if we've given ourselves over to that pursuit? How do we know if we are guilty of loving money and possessions? Where does acquiring more in life cross the line from just needing more versus now I want more? How do we distinguish that in our own life? How do we know if we are living like the fool, where we're laying up treasures for ourselves on this earth and we are not being rich toward the Lord? This is where we're going to begin this morning, looking at this topic of loving money on a personal level. And that is by evaluating our own love. He says that here in verse 10, as we look at evaluating our own love for money and wealth, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. You know, when you think about evaluating your own love for money and possessions and wealth and things and the goods of this world, listen, it is not as easy an evaluation as you think that it might be. As if somehow we are okay and everything's fine. This isn't about me. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things. So you understand that as we evaluate our own love for the Lord, as Jeremiah tells us, we're already at a disadvantage because our heart tries to justify what we're doing. Our heart deceives us into thinking that what we're doing and what we're acquiring and why we're acquiring it is fine, it's acceptable, it's okay. So we're already at a disadvantage. And so it would be no surprise to me that if each of us felt at times, this isn't me. I'm not guilty of loving money. I'm not guilty of loving possessions. I'm not guilty of loving wealth. Now that description, that's reserved for the old miser. who spends his day counting his money, who spends his day looking to figure out how he can get more and how he can spend more and how he can acquire more. But it isn't about me. I'm not a lover of money. That's the deception. And surely, I'm not guilty. Surely, we can't be guilty of loving money. That's what our deceitful heart wants to try to convince us. It tells us that we just want more so that we can provide a better living for our family. That's the only reason why I want a little more. That's why I reason want a little more income. I just want to provide a better living for my family. Or maybe we just want more so that we can be ready in case of an emergency. I mean, I'm just putting money aside so that I can set it aside where if something comes up, I have the money to take care of it. That's all I'm doing. We just want more, and you put whatever reason in there that you want to put in there of why you think you need more of this or why you want that. That's how we are led to think. We all have reasons, right? We all have reasons why we think we need this. We all have reasons why we want this. We all have reasons why we think more. We need more. And listen, some of those reasons are very legitimate reasons. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have more. There are very legitimate reasons why we might need more in this life. But the danger is that sometimes those reasons can be used to mask the love that is in our hearts. Those reasons can be used to say, you know what, to mask the love of wealth and possessions and the security that we think that we're going to find in those things. We use those reasons to try and justify our sinful cravings for more. We are good at that, aren't we? I mean, we can easily justify why we need something. We can easily justify in our own hearts why we have to have whatever it is that we think that we have to have. So if our hearts are a faulty measuring system, if we can't just go by our own wisdom and say, well, I need it because I think I need it, if that's not the way we evaluate our love, then how do we do that? I mean, how do we evaluate whether we are crossing that line from wanting more in life or that it's something that we actually need in life? Well, the Lord gives us some direction. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's a starting point. Jesus said of the rich fool, as we just looked at in Luke 12, that he laid up treasures for himself and was not rich toward God. Both of those contexts, both of those truths from Christ are a great place for us to begin as we evaluate our own love. And what we see from Jesus' words is that our love for money, our love for wealth, our love for possessions is measured by our love, service, and commitment to the Lord. If money and possessions draw our affection away from God, then, friend, we are guilty of loving money and wealth. Because Christ said, you will hate the one, you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. If our affections are for those things and our affections aren't for the Lord, then we are guilty of loving money and wealth. If money and possessions keep us from serving God, keep us from trusting God, keep us from loving Him, knowing Him, and obeying Him, then we are guilty of loving money and the wealth. Because Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. If we're looking to those things to make us happy in life, to fulfill us, then we are guilty of loving them. Because we're laying up treasures for ourselves. This is where my happiness will be. This is where my joy is going to be found in what I have acquired and what I have obtained. So that's really a great place to begin. As you compare what you want and why you have to have it, how is it affecting your affection and your devotion to the Lord? Your ability to serve Him, your ability to know Him, your ability to follow Him. Is it an act of you laying up treasures for yourself on this earth, for your own glory? Or is it an evidence of you being rich to the Lord? Now understand, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have money. Obviously it's not. It's not wrong to have possessions. Obviously it's not. This is a very important truth for us to understand. Wealth and possessions are not evil. They're not an evil thing in this world. Scripture tells us they're often acquired when we walk in wisdom in this life. If we live with wisdom and we operate in wisdom, they're often a result of being wise in this world. Proverbs 3:16 says that the one who finds wisdom will find long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand. You live by wisdom in this world, it will often benefit you. Wealth and possessions can be gained by living righteously in the world. When we obey God and we serve Him, Proverbs 13:21 says, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. God often blesses His people with wealth and possessions when they obey Him. Proverbs 15:6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. So wealth and possessions is not the issue. Wealth and possessions are not evil. It's not wrong for us to have them. They can be the result of our pleasing God as we live in wisdom, as we obey Him in our life. Not always. That's not always the case. But it can. But wealth and possessions can and should always be used by us to honor the Lord and to please the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth. A very simple, basic command. It's not evil. It can be received because we've obeyed God, and it can be used to obey Him. And it's important to understand, as we evaluate our love, it's not the possessions of wealth. It's not the possessions of goods that says that we love the world. There's a lot of people who have things that do not love money. That's not what determines our love for them, or the lack thereof. There can be a lot of people who say, well, I don't have the love of money because I don't have anything. Well, that isn't a guarantee either. It goes both ways. It's how you acquire them. It's why you acquire them that determines our love for them. And this is what Solomon is warning us here, that is, no matter where you find yourself at in the spectrum of loving the world's goods, whether you're the rich miser who lives for money every day and every waking moment of your life, or whether you're the person who just wants more because you want more, or if you find yourself somewhere in between, we can all be guilty of loving money and possessions. And that's where the real danger comes to be. Because if the love of money is not confessed, and the love of money is not repented of, and if we continue in that pursuit, it will lead to two forms of life that Solomon describes here. And neither one of them are the kind of ones that you want. Neither one of them are what you would think wealth and possessions will provide you. But wealth and possession says, this is the way you'll live if you have me. And Solomon says, listen, if you give yourself to them, it's going to be far from what you think it will end up being. What is the first form of life that loving money will eventually lead to if we give ourselves over to it? He says here in verses 10 through 12 that it leads to a meaningless and dissatisfied life. If we give ourselves over to the love of money, if we don't check it, if we don't say, we don't confess it and repent of it when we see it in our lives, if we allow it to fester, if we allow ourselves to pursue it, it will lead eventually to a meaningless and dissatisfied life. He says there again, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. The individual who gives his affections, his desires, his cravings to money, the individual who gives himself over to looking to them for satisfaction in their life, Solomon is very clear, you will not be satisfied. You look to them for satisfaction, you will not be satisfied with them. This is a very tragic warning. Understand, listen, money, wealth, and possessions, when they are loved by us, they're like an addictive drug. You give them a little taste, and it may give you a momentary pleasure just for a little while, but it doesn't last, and it just leaves you longing for more and more. Right? You just need just one more dollar. I just had another dollar raised, and that would be good. I'd be happy with that. Just a different job. If I had a better job, if I had that job, that's where I would be happy. One more possession. If I just had that, that would make life easier for me, that would make life better for me, then I would be good. I'd be happy with that. And once you have what you've asked for, or what you've desired, what you've wanted, you realize it didn't really satisfy you. Instead of thinking that you needed one more dollar, instead you thought, well, I needed actually two. That's what I needed. Well, I got that, that's great, but really now that I need this, because this will complement this over here, I need both. That's the danger. Give yourself over to that, and before long you'll find yourself on this perpetual cycle. Wanting more, acquiring more, only to be satisfied less and less. Never content, never truly satisfied with what God has blessed you with. And Solomon says at the end of verse 10 that if you find yourself on this perpetual cycle where you acquire more, you want more, but you're satisfied less and less, and eventually you're living a meaningless way to live. This is, who would want to live this way? You're never satisfied. You're never content. All this is vanity. All this is meaningless. You would live a meaningless life if you give yourself over to that type of pursuit. And how meaningless? Well, he illustrates that for us in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 there in verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, right? Loves money, never satisfied. Loves wealth, never satisfied. His soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? Solomon says there at the end of verse 6, do not all go to the one place. He's referring to the grave. Everybody is eventually going to die. That's without a question. And if a man spends his life pursuing that which never satisfies, though he father many children, though he live a long life, both which were marks of a good life, you've had a lot of children, you've lived a long life, you've had a good life. Solomon says, if you gave it pursuing wealth and never being satisfied with it, the stillborn child lived a better life than he did. How futile it is to live the one life that God has given us on this earth, to live it serving yourself for something that you'll never take with you rather than using it to serve him. You pursued something that will never satisfy you. You live for yourself. What a wasted life. You realize here both of these events are tragic. Both are horrible events in life. Both are very sad. But the individual who gives himself or herself over to the love of money, to the love of possessions and wealth, lives a more horrible, a more sad, a more tragic life. Though it may be a long one, though he lived 2,000 years, he's never satisfied. The stillborn who comes in darkness and leaves in obscurity, being unknown and not knowing anything, he has lived a better life than he. A tragic way to live. Give yourself over to the one life God has given you to use to serve him, to bring him glory, and you've used it to pursue something that never satisfies and doesn't last forever anyways. Why is it so meaningless? Why is it such a dissatisfaction life of loving money? Well, as he mentions there in verse 10, right, it leaves you discontent. It causes you chasing for more. That's one reason why it's meaningless and never satisfying. But he also says here that it is a life where your wealth and your goods are going to be consumed by others. That's the life you live. You're never going to truly enjoy them. Look at verse 11 back in chapter 5. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? We all understand this reality of life. That the more time, often, more times than not, the more you have in life, the more it costs you to live. It's a basic truth. It's not a surprise to us. And this is true for those who love money, and this is true for those who don't love money. The more you have, the more it costs to live. Right? You get a raise. That sounds great. You think, I'm going to do something with that. I know what I can do. I'm very thankful that I have it. And before long, what happens? House insurance goes up. Taxes go up. Gas prices go up. Cost of living goes up. It's being consumed by someone else. Or maybe the Lord has blessed you. You decide to purchase something. Before long, what do you got to do? Now you got to take care of it. You've got to maintain it. Again, he's not saying this is good, not bad. He's not saying this is wrong, that you'd have more. He's just saying this is the way it is. When you have more, it's going to cost you more to live. And then you have the leeches, right? The ones who come to you, sometimes also known as children, who come to you and take your money. The more you have, the more they cost you. They are a blessing from the Lord, but they are leeches at times, right? Someone agree with that? It's not saying that it is good or bad that this is the way it is. It's just the reality of life. The more you have, the more it's going to cost you to live. But this does drive the meaninglessness of pursuing wealth. Why would you want to give yourself to pursuing all of this stuff when it's just going to be used by someone else? It's just going to be consumed by another person. And if you are governed by love for money, you become very selfish toward those things. If you are controlled by the love of money, you become very greedy about those things. You don't like other people reaping the benefit of your hard work. But if you see everything as a gift from the Lord, it doesn't bother you that your kids take all your money. This is what he is pointing at. You pursue the love of money, it will lead to a meaningless life because somebody else is always going to get it somehow. But it isn't just the fact that other people will enjoy it, you know, it just kind of comes through your hands, as he says there, right? It just passes through your own eyes. You just basically take it from someone else and you're just going to give it to someone else. That's kind of the idea. It just passes through your eyes. Nowadays, it doesn't even do that. It's just online banking. Someone puts it in and someone else takes it out. You don't even get to touch it anymore. So not only does that drive this meaningless and dissatisfied life, but he also says here in verse 12 that if you pursue this, it just leaves you weary and restless. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The laborer is able to always sleep well after a long day of work because he's content in life. How do we know that he is content? Because whether he has little or whether he eats much, he still sleeps well. I'm not worried about what I don't have. I'm not worried about how that I can take care of what I do have. I'm very content with what I have in this life. But on the other hand, the rich man, who is a lover of money, who has definitely more than enough to live because he has a full stomach, he has plenty, he's not able to sleep. He's not content in life. He's worried about what he has. He's worried about how he can get more. We know from his desires that are mentioned in verse 10, he's always thinking, I'm never satisfied. I just want more. I just want more income. I just want more wealth. I just want more money. He's always thinking about how he can get it, and he's never able to sleep well. He's just restless and weary. And so Solomon says all of these things here, the fact that others consume them, the fact that they aren't satisfied, that this is a meaningless life, that you would pursue this, it leaves you weary and restless. This is just meaningless. If you give yourself over to the love of money, when you recognize it in your life and you don't confess it, you don't repent of it, but you continue to give yourself over to it, you are on a dangerous path to meaningless and dissatisfaction. This unhealthy and insatiable longing for more in life, it will lead you down a meaningless path, a life that is never satisfying. That's the first form of life that he mentions, that if we give ourselves over to this pursuit. The second form of life here that he mentions in verses 13 through 17 is a harmful and bitter life. A harmful and bitter life that this will lead you on. Verse 13. He says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. Solomon speaks here, verses 13 and 16, of a severe evil. Not evil in a sense of wickedness necessarily, but just a misery. This is terrible. It's something that he has witnessed. And he uses this to illustrate the dangers of loving money and possessions and wealth. And that is, it will lead you, if you give yourself over to it, it will lead your life to a harmful and bitter life. We see here first that loving money and possessions is harmful because it is detrimental to your well-being. Look again at verse 13. He says, there is this grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And he kind of expounds upon this in verse 17. All his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. And the rich man who loves money has, in essence, become a victim to himself. He has harmed himself, his own life. His selfishness, his greediness, his desire for more has kept him up all night. We saw that in verse 12. This restless night, accompanied with the fear of not having enough, the stress of what you're going to do with it, the anxiety that comes, maybe you don't think you have enough, someone else is going to enjoy the fruit of your labors, how come you're not the one that's always enjoying them? This fear, this stress, this anxiety, accompanied with the restless night, has actually led to his physical harm, making him ill. You know, we hear the phrase, we worry ourselves sick. He's not doing well physically because of the spiritual dilemma going on in his heart. And that's an important lesson for us to understand and learn. Not only has his love of money left him physical harm, but he's also left him very bitter in life. It says there at the end of verse 17, he spends his day in much vexation and sickness and anger. Sorrowful, he's bitter, he's sick. His love of money and the consequences of that have led him to eat in darkness, it says. That is used by Solomon just to describe the fact that he eats in isolation and in blindness. And while he may be around others, may he have family, may he have the benefits of that, he doesn't enjoy their company because of his bitter heart. He's not happy. And it's basically as if he was eating alone because he's isolated himself from them. It may be that he eats alone because of his constant pursuit of his own happiness and his constant pursuit of wealth. He's cut everyone else off from around him that was important to him. They're no longer part of his life. He eats in darkness, unable to see what has led to the misery that he is in. That's what Solomon is pointing out. Listen, this man is dark. He doesn't even understand that his own selfishness, his own greed, has led to his own misery. He didn't understand that. And that's tragic in and of itself, but Solomon continues here. He says his days are full of vexation. He lives with much sorrow, full, complete. I mean, his sorrow and his grief is overwhelming to him. He is depressed with life and what it has dealt him. He's angry, he's bitter, which are also affecting his physical well-being. Why is he this way? Why is he bitter? Why is he so angry? Because everything that he lived for, the wealth, the possessions, the riches, everything that he lived for, verse 14, he lost. It says, and those riches that he were used, that were kept by him, literally referring to him being hoarded in verse 13, he hoarded these things to his hurt, and everything that he hoarded was lost in a bad venture. He lost it all. His wealth, his riches, they were his life. That's what he stayed up worrying about. That's what he lived for. That's what he gave himself for. And now they're all gone. They vanished in an instant. And not only did they vanish quickly, which would be tragic in and of itself, but it left his family to suffer. It says there, verse 14, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Now his children don't even have anything. They're suffering. And everything that he has, is now gone, and he's got to start all over again in life. It says verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his tool that he may carry away in his hand. Right, he came into this world with nothing. Now he's acquired all of his stuff, but he's lost it all. And he's got to start all over again as if he'd just come out of his mother's womb. He has nothing. And Solomon says, verse 16, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Why did he live this way? Why did he give himself to all of this? Look what it has cost him. It is so far from the life that he thought that it was going to provide for him and his family. He loved money, thinking that it would protect him, thinking it would make life easier for him, thinking it would make life easier for his family, and has actually brought harm to him and his family. His constant worrying. He's loved money, thinking that it would satisfy him, that it would fulfill him, but it has left him all alone, sorrowful, and angry, bitter at others, and bitter at God. That's the danger. If we don't recognize and confess and turn away from the love of money, if we continue down that road, Solomon says it will lead to a meaningless and dissatisfied life, and it will lead to a harmful and bitter life. So as you give consideration to our own lives, let me ask you, do you find yourself wanting more, acquiring more, only to acquire and then realize, well, that didn't really satisfy me either? Are you bothered when others reap the fruit of your hard work? Do you find yourself getting less and less rest because you're worried more and more about what you have or what you don't have in life? Do you find yourself being bitter and depressed, full of sorrow about what you don't have in this life? Bitter at your boss because you haven't gotten that raise that you think you deserve? Bitter at a family member for a decision that they have made that has kept you from getting what you want in life? Maybe even bitter at God. Why didn't God provide me with more? Why hasn't God protected me from these things that have brought discomfort to my life? Why didn't God prevent the circumstances that has led me to the position that I'm in? Dear friend, listen, if any of those are the case, it is evidence of the love of money that is into your heart to some degree, whether it's much or little. It reveals the love of money and the desire for more that you have within your heart. And friend, you need to turn from that, because the consequences are too disastrous to continue down that pursuit. Not only Solomon warned of these consequences, but so did the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says, which is very similar to what Solomon says here. Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. The temptation is out there, he says. Listen to what he says. They fall into a snare. It's a trap. They fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Sounds very similar. He goes on, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through which some craving after, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You have to recognize it and confess it. Turn away from it. And how do we combat that love for the world's goods? How do we combat that craving? We do it with contentment. Right? We confess, and we recognize it, we repent of it, and we cultivate contentment in our life. So how do we do that? Let me give you five reasons real quick. Five quick reasons of how we cultivate contentment in our life. that Solomon gives us here in our text. The first one is very simple. Just enjoy the simple pleasures of life that you are given. Verse 18. Solomon says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun." What you have, your food, your drink, the toil that you do, be content with that. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. See the food and drink that you are given as good gifts given to you from a good and gracious God to enjoy. See what you do in life not to be a means to acquire more, but as a means to serve the Lord and to bring Him glory. So the first one, enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Number two, realize life is short. Solomon continues there. These are the few days of his life that God has given him. Life is short. Don't waste your days pursuing something that Solomon says will never satisfy you anyways. You have one life. Use it well. Jesus tells us to not worry about tomorrow. Instead, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You understand, we cultivate contentment in our own life when we seek the kingdom of God first, instead of wealth, instead of the world's goods, the few days that we have to live upon the earth. Number three, trust and enjoy in what God gives you. Trust and enjoy in what God gives you. Verse 18 again. He says all of this, right? Eating and drinking and the toil, even the short life that you have, this has been given to you by God. End of verse 18. This is your lot. This is your portion. This is what He has determined to give you. Verse 19, everyone else to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this too is a gift of God. God gives the basic things. God gives the great things. So trust and enjoy what God gives. He gives life. He gives us our portion in life, whatever that is. He gives us wealth and possessions. He doesn't say how much wealth, nor does He say how much possession, because it is God who gives much, and it is God who gives little. You say, well, how does He determine that? I don't know. It is determined by His wisdom. It is determined by His sovereignty. It is determined by His providence. You are to be grateful for what He gives you. God gives us the ability and the freedom to enjoy those things. God gives us the ability to accept His lot for us, His portion, accept the toil that we have and what we have in this life. So if you don't have contentment, you aren't finding yourself to be contentment, ask the Lord to help you be content. God gives us the ability to rejoice in what we have. All of these are gifts from God, Solomon says. Be content with what He has given you. Thank Him for these things. And trust Him with what He has chosen in His infinite wisdom and His infinite goodness to give and bestow upon you, whether that is much in this life or whether that is little. We should look to Him to occupy our hearts with joy over everything that He gives us. Because when our hearts are overflowing with joy for what He has given us, we don't waste our days away fretting over what He hasn't. Look what he says in verse 20. How much rejoicing will this individual do in all the things that God has given him when he enjoys them and sees them as a gift from the Lord? Verse 20, he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You don't waste your days away fretting over what you don't have. You rejoice in what God has chosen to give you. That's how you cultivate contentment. Number four, don't be deceived. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's easy to think when we witness what everybody else has in this life, when we witness what the world has, when we witness maybe what another brother or sister in Christ has, another family member, it's easy for us to say, you say they can't be satisfied in those things, but I have a hard time believing you because I look at their life and I see that they are. They look very happy to me with all that they have and all the bells and whistles that they live for. Sure does seem like they are enjoying it. But Solomon says it's not always what you think. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. another evil that he's seen under the sun. He says, there's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. In other words, this is prevalent amongst mankind. This is really what most men deal with. What is it? A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing, that all that he desires, he's got it all. But yet God keeps him from enjoying it. God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. He tells us that what is prevalent amongst mankind is people having everything their heart desires, but God in his infinite wisdom keeps them from enjoying it. It isn't as it seems. So don't be deceived into thinking, I'll be able to pursue that like everyone else, and I'll get to enjoy it too, because God says it's not as it seems. How does he keep them from enjoying it? He doesn't say. I'm not going to speculate. Why does he keep them from enjoying it? Solomon doesn't say, and Solomon doesn't speculate. Just that this is the way it works. There may be significant pleasures associated with these things, but those pleasures don't last. They don't fulfill because they were never intended to. So don't believe the lie that they do. Number five. Don't be chasing after every appetite that you have. Look at verse 7, chapter 6. Don't be chasing. You want to cultivate contentment, don't be chasing after every appetite you have. He says, verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. He's just basically saying, listen, we work to satisfy our appetites, whatever that is. Not literally like we're all appetizing, you know, desiring lunch at the moment. Just that we have appetites. There's things that we like. There's things that we want. Not good, not bad. It's just saying this is the way it is. We like things. We want things. And this is why we work for them. Don't go chasing after them. Here's verse 8. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? Right? The wise man has these appetites. The fool has these appetites. And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? It doesn't matter if you know how to handle these appetites or whether you don't know how to handle these appetites. Everyone has them. What he says, though, is better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. He says, we all have appetites about what we want in life. I want this, I want that, I like this, it'd be nice to have that. Just be content with what you see with your eyes and don't go wandering after every appetite that you have, because if you go wandering after every appetite that you have, it's like chasing after the wind. They're never going to leave you satisfied. So be content with what you have. Be content with what you see in your hands that God has given you, and don't allow your heart to go chasing after everything and every appetite that you have. That is very dangerous. Solomon concludes here. It's a reminder to us that the love of money, if unchecked in our life and not repented of, is dangerous and deceptive. You may think this isn't for me, but I'm telling you it is. It promises one thing, when in reality it gives us something completely different. Don't be a victim to it. Not only must we yield to the words of Christ when he says to take care and to be on guard against covetousness, we are to watch out for it in our own life. You understand that our life is not consistent in the abundance of things, whether that abundance is great or whether that abundance is small. That's not where life is at, he is saying. We have to take heart those words. But beyond that, beyond just listening to and heeding the words of Christ, we also need to look to Christ for strength and grace and mercy when we find our hearts being allured by the world's goods. They are strong. They are very alluring. But understand, Christ can sympathize when we are tempted by the world, because he was tempted just as we are. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan takes him to the top of the hill and takes him to the high mountain, what does he say to him? You can have it all. Everything. I'll give you the world and all of its glory. That's a temptation. Christ fully understands the full temptation of what it means to be allured by what the world has to offer. So look to him for strength and grace and mercy when you feel your heart being allured. And then also you need to turn and look to Christ for help in your time of need. Did you say, you know, if I just had more, just a little bit more, I could serve God more faithfully. And that's really what's keeping me from serving him, is because I just don't really have enough to do it yet. Understand, he fully understands what it is like to live for God with very little. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He did the Father's will. And Christ said of himself in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I perfectly obeyed the Father, and I didn't have anything. So he understands the pull, the temptation there is for us to say, I can't serve God because I don't quite have enough. We're to look to him in our time of need. You understand, Christ is our perfect example, our perfect source of strength to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to resist the love of money, to not store up treasures for ourselves, to live a life that is rich towards God. Let's pray.